Let us pray. Holy Spirit, fall upon us now in this moment and lift us up through Christ to the Father. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So imagine with me a scene from 300 years ago, just to the south of my parents' house near Casey, Wyoming. Five families of Sioux Indians mingle among teepees pitched next to the river. The smoke of a cooking fire curls around cottonwood branches, and the elders are talking. A man in worn buckskins with gray braids sweeps his hand wide. When we laid teepee pole against teepee pole, the grass was green in the fields. The elk grazed a walk from camp, and deer's white tails were seen by all. But now the spring rains have come and gone, and the game has gone with them. The sun bites our backs, and the red dirt belches dust with every step. And the man gestures toward the mountaintop. His listeners nod. It's time to climb the mountain. It's time to camp beside the cool springs. It's time to hunt the forests. It's time to hear Sister Wind sing among the pines. A little boy puckers his lips. But Grandfather, how will we climb the mountain? It is high, and the canyon walls cut off almost all of the trails. How do we get up there? The elders smile as the grandfather points past the great red anthill to the red slope winding its way upwards. Look, little bear, look. Our ancestors found a way. They marked out our path. And the boy squints at the slope. His dark eyes notice a large pile of rocks standing out against sage, shale, and red dirt. 20 strides above it is another pile, and then another. All the way up as far as Little Bear can see, the ancients have marked a path to the mountain breezes, to the cold springs, and to good summer hunting. And so that day, the Sioux families break camp. Up the slope they go. Sweat shines from every brave's back. Sagebrush scrapes shins. And as the elevation rises, the party stops for a rest. The climb is hard work, a step-by-step grind. But they know where they are going and how to get there. Follow the rock piles. Now this morning, St. Paul sweeps his hand wide beside our fire. It's time to leave this place where the game is scarce and the flesh bites our back. It's time to climb God's mountain, to walk in the Spirit. It's time to camp beside cool springs of righteousness. It's time to hunt the forests of self-control. It's time to hear Sister Wind sing among the pines of love, joy, and peace. Grandfather Paul insists that we leave our desolate camp. It looked green and good when we first got there, when we laid teepee pole against teepee pole, but now it's hellish hot. Walk by the Spirit, says Grandfather Paul, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would. Now the works of the flesh are plain. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul shakes his white braids and gestures to the mountaintop. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And we pucker our childish lips in this moment. Grandfather Paul, how? How do we get from the desires of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit? How do we climb that high mountain? Seems like life's canyons cut off all of the trails. It's hard to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. All of what Paul says sounds great. But practically speaking, what sort of things can we do to climb God's mountain? Which path? How do we leave behind lives addicted to our hellish sinful desires, our flesh, and climb to lives of joyful holiness lived in the Spirit? How? Grandfather Paul points past the great red anthill to the red slope winding upwards. Look, little bear, look. Do you see those piles of rocks? Our ancestor climbed this mountain of a holy life, and he left us markers to follow. St. Paul knows that the only man to ever ascend the hill of the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart was Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus made two kinds of rock piles on the way up, praying with sinners in the synagogue and eating with sinners at table. The synagogue, a place of prayer. Jesus took part in the ritual prayers of the synagogue every week. And he even prayed on his own again and again and again. St. Luke loves to tell us about Jesus going away to pray. And Jesus also ate with his disciples. An overflow of the temple sacrifices. A sacrifice that he would reinstitute at the Last Supper. This is my body given for you. A sacrificial meal that then overflowed into all of those potluck meals on the Galilean roads. Not surprisingly then, earlier in Galatians, Paul points to precisely these two kinds of rock piles. These two ways in which Jesus ascended the mountain into holiness. Eating together with Jesus, Paul spends an awful lot of time in the first part of Galatians saying, Jews and Gentiles together eat at the same table. Because this is how one grows in holiness. And praying together in Jesus. A couple chapters before our reading, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Eating together with Jesus in the Eucharist weekly and praying together daily in Christ by the Spirit. So these last few months here at St. Stephen's, we've been talking about eating together and praying together. And I've been planting those seeds again and again, looking forward to our kickoff together. Because these are the rock piles that Jesus has left behind as he ascended the mount into holiness, to a fullness of life. Growing in holiness comes through eating together with Jesus and praying together in Jesus. Weekly eating together at Jesus' altar, which then overflows into our potlucks and our tea together and all the donuts and all the good stuff that we do as we eat together. And daily praying together in Jesus at morning and evening prayer, which then overflows into our personal prayers. And down through the centuries, Christians, our other ancestors, the ones who have followed our first ancestor Christ, they have added their own rocks to the piles as they went up the mountain slope. In our own Anglican tradition, our ancestors have emphasized precisely these two kinds of rock piles. Weekly eating with Jesus at communion, which overflows then in our potlucks with one another, and daily morning and evening prayer in Jesus, which then overflows into personal prayer. As the great Anglican theologian Martin Thornton once said, if you practice these things, weekly eating together at the Lord's table, daily morning and evening prayer, and personal prayer, you practice these things, you won't necessarily feel better, but you will be better. Let me repeat that. You won't necessarily feel better, but you will be better. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. How do we do that? By entering into what Jesus is doing. Praying together, eating together. In other words, this is the tried and true path up the mountain slope. This is how we grow in holiness. So, sisters and brothers, do you want to grow in your Christian life? Do you really want to leave behind the camp of sin? Do you want to climb the mountain and get better at putting to death your sins and living righteous lives? Do we as a church want to grow into a place where we hear the wind singing on God's mountain? Then let's follow Jesus. Let's follow his rock piles. Weekly Eucharist, daily office, and personal prayers. Eating together, praying together. And I say, Father, that sounds great for a priest, but that's a lot of work. It's not going to be easy. It's a mountain we've got to climb. And there are going to be moments on that climb when we stop for a rest and we're wheezing because we're not used to the high altitude. But we look out and it's beautiful. We can see forever. But honestly, there's going to be plenty of moments when it's just hard. When it's hard to get up and say, yes, I'm going to do morning prayer. Step-by-step grind, the sweat on our backs, sagebrush scraping our shins. This is so boring. I don't feel any better. No, but you are becoming better. God uses these means to make us better people. And he gives us these disciplines, he gives us these markers to help us grow. And I can testify that it works. I did not grow up in this Anglican tradition. And even as a pastor in a Reformed church, which did not do weekly communion together, and which did not have common prayer, and by the way, common prayer, that's everybody prayer. It's not just for bishops or priests, but actually set up for the plowman to be praying the same prayers as the bishop. But I can testify to its effectiveness. I had to swear an oath to Bishop Sutton that I would do the prayers every day. And it struck me about 6 months ago. So here I'm 3 years into morning and evening prayer, weekly Eucharist, and then just my regular prayers. I'm praying the evening office. And there's this phrase, you know, so that, you know, towards the end, one of the last few collects about not being afraid of our enemies. Keep us from the fear of our enemies. And I can tell you that I'm at least in times past, and still to a certain degree, a very anxious person. And yet, over the last 3 years, there's just been a slight movement of less anxiety. Now, it's not like I've reached the mountaintop. And I don't feel any better, okay? But even my wife notices I'm becoming a little bit better on not being conscious, constantly anxious about, you know, what do people think and all these things. Praying together, eating together. These are the markers that Jesus gives us. So will you follow him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.